Well, good morning, everybody. And we want to welcome this morning to our in-person service here at Columbia Methodist Church. And those that might be watching at home, we welcome you as well this morning. I just want to go over some quick announcements, and that is that if you are a man and you're interested in attending the Promise Keepers Simulcast Convention, please let me know. The cost is $20, and that will be July 17th and the 16th of July as well at Living Hope Community Church. So if you're interested in joining that, if you're a man, let me know. Also, Vacation Bible School is here, happening in the next month, a couple weeks away actually, since we're coming to the end of June here. And we do need volunteers to help out for Vacation Bible School, which is walking individuals around to the different stations. Child Evangelism Fellowship will be running our Vacation Bible School, but they need adults just to kind of run the groups to different stations, as well as individuals to help put the snack out for the groups, and then an individual or individuals to do the craft. They provide the craft for us and the instructions and all the materials for it. We just need somebody or like one or two people to kind of help with the groups. And you don't have to do every day of the week. You can do one or two days of the week, whatever might fit. So please take note of that. And if you are a parent, the VBS registration flyers are available. They are out of the credenza, the Welcome Center. Or if you see flyers hanging around the church, you can take one of those and you can register at ceflancaster.org for that. Also, just a reminder that we will not be having an ad council meeting this month, as we met the end of May. And if you would like to take a small wooden chair downstairs in the kids' room, we'll be donating those chairs at the end of June, but we want to make them available to any church member that might want to take them. If you have kids or grandkids or whatever the case might be, that you can take them and just have them and use them. Otherwise, June 30th, we'll be donating the small wooden chairs down the primary room to an organization that will need them. So please take note of that. Also, just want to be reminding you of the sub sale. I'm not sure if you saw the slide that came up, but we'll be selling tickets to help impact, help with the impact team. And the sub tickets are for Andy subs. For $6.50, you get a ticket for a sub. But for $13, you get a ticket for yourself, and then we will donate a ticket to the Columbia Police Department to show them and thank them for all they're doing and appreciation for them. So for $13, you buy a ticket for yourself, and you can donate one to the police department, or $6.50 for one. You can call the church office, or you can see Lori or Jamie for that information regarding the sub sale. So this morning, as we come together and we gather for worship, it is an important day today, as it is Father's Day. And so at this time, if you are a father or if you are a man who has influenced a young person's life or even a young adult's life, would you please stand at this time? If you're a father or a man who has had an influence on somebody's life, if you would please stand at this time. And today, as you leave, we do have a gift for you in the back, and as you go, it'll be a pen and a bookmark, just a thank you for being a father, and thank you for being a man of God who has impacted a children's life in some way, or a young adult's life in some way. We appreciate the model you have been, especially for our children and youth in our congregation, and for kids in general, and so we want to thank you by giving that token of appreciation today. So let us just pray for our fathers and our men this morning. So, Lord, we come before you now. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, and we give you thanks, God, for bringing us here in your house of worship. But specifically, we pause today to give thanks for the men. For men who are dedicated to being there with their families, men who are dedicated to making a difference in young individuals' lives and young people's lives and young adults' lives, just impacting them and praying for them and being there for them and being a good role model. So, God, we thank you for those men. Lord, we thank you for the commitment they have to be there when individuals need them, that they would be there, whether they're their biological father, their stepfather, whether they're an individual who volunteers in the church in some way, shape, or form and has had some connection with children and youth or young adults, whether it's in their neighborhood or their community and they've reached out to individuals who might need a father figure in their lives. We give you thanks for those men. And we pray a blessing upon them. And we give you thanks and praise, God, for blessing us with those individuals. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. This morning, as we come together and worship, we want to join together by reading Psalm 51, 10 through 13 as we prepare our hearts this morning. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring you and not take pleasure in burnt offerings. O God, it is a broken spirit, my broken spirit, and my concrete heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us pray. God, we are here in your house this morning to come and give you thanks and praise for all you've done. We are here in your house this morning because of what you've done for us. And so as we come now and we give our praise to you, may you be pleased with what we have to offer to you this morning. May you be pleased with our hearts. May you be pleased with our praises. In your name we pray. Amen. At this time, if there's any kids that would like to go down to Kids Only Worship, you could head that direction. And now let us stand and let us worship this morning if you're able to.
let's continue our worship as we sing praises to our God who reigns above.
Continue to worship, and let us continue to prepare our hearts this morning as we join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray together. For our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue to worship.
Glory, glory. In praise. sing that again. For you are glorious. For you are glorious and worthy to be praised, the Lamb upon the throne. And unto him and unto you we lift our voice in praise, the Lamb upon the throne. Let's sing that. And unto you and unto you we lift our voice in praise, the Lamb upon the throne. Okay, you can be seated.
Colossians 3:12-17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you now, and we ask that you would open our hearts and that you would open our minds, that we might hear you speak to us today, Lord. And Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. We started a few weeks ago a sermon series called Fact or Friction, when we're dealing with the fact of how life sometimes can get chaotic and tough, and we begin to experience friction in our lives, that sometimes we move away from what is actually true, from the truth of things, to actually having perspective of things that aren't necessarily true, that begin to distort our reality and our perspective of things. That sometimes the circumstances in our lives and whatever we might be going through has a way of tainting how we see the church and how we see the people around us and how we see the world in which we live, including ourselves. And I think when you look at the aspect of how we talked about friction in the family the very first week, about families and the church family, that if we do not deal with conflict in general, it can spill over into other relationships. And I think this morning, one of the most potent relationships it can spill over to is that of marriage relationships. That if there's friction going on in our lives, that sometimes it spills over into that relationship with our spouses, where our vows become tested, and all of a sudden, it's hard to rekindle that flame and that passion of what we once had because of the friction that's going on. Now, I want to remind you what I'm talking about this morning. Friction is not necessarily two couples that are arguing and going at it, but when I'm speaking of friction, I'm thinking of outside circumstances that creep into the marriage. I'm thinking about friction that occurs outside of the control of any individual's lives that can shape what happens in marriages. And this week, as I was preparing the sermon, I was really struggling with this topic. I mean, I was struggling with the aspect, you know, of, well, with everything that has gone on in my life in the past year to being newly married, you know, am I even qualified to broach the subject? And as I began to continue to pray about it and wrestle about it this week, I said, you know what? No matter how long you've been married or not, what's happened to past marriages, we all have the same struggles. And we all have faced frictions and are facing some sort of frictions at some point in time in our lives that, yes, I believe that God would like me to share about this. Now, as I'm talking about friction, I want to again clarify, I'm not talking about arguments between spouses, but outside instances that can affect marriage. And I think as I began to think more about this series of marriage today and the topic of marriage, I mean, it also starts when you take two different people from different circumstances and different points of view that it can begin to affect your marriage in some ways. Because if you really don't listen to the other person and try to see their perspective of the person, then all of a sudden you have friction. And what I'm sharing here this morning doesn't just relate to marriages, but it relates to anything in our lives, our personal lives, our church lives, whatever it wants. That the things I'm going to share with you this morning, you can't just apply just to marriages, but you can apply to any aspect of any personal relationship that you might have in your life. I mean, when you think about all the stress that's around with the burdens of work, children, balancing finances, and trying to make sure you make time for the other person in your life, that it can affect your relationship, all those outside stressors. I know for myself, and just kind of looking back over the last 6 months, 6.5 months that Melanie and I have been married, that I could begin to kind of, you know, look at some outside stressors that, depending upon how they were handled, could have caused friction with things. I mean, dealing with two separate households with my kids and how to navigate that, how to be a good father, how to model things before them, how to instill upon them values in the midst of them being juggled and struggling with different aspects of their life. Again, you know, struggling with, what is my new role now? What is my role now as a married person again? What is Melody's role? All those are outside circumstances that you begin to wrestle with that can affect the dynamics of things. Or, you know, you just have a conflict maybe with your kids over something that's really silly, and that can affect things. Maybe it's something at your job, or for me, if it's something at the church that can weigh down on me and weigh me down and just carry a burden upon me because it's just wearing me down so well, can affect the marriage as well. Because all these outside things affect us. No matter who we are, no matter how strong we think we are, they all have an effect on our marriages and our relationships, whether or not we're aware of it. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I think, you know, we can hide our emotions or we can hide what's going on and kind of pretend like things are well, but people can see through that, especially those that are closest to us, and our spouses can see through that we're struggling. And if we're not open to sharing those struggles, then that creates the friction that occurs. If we're not ready to share what's going on in our lives, whether it's with our spouses or other individuals, then all of a sudden that friction creeps in. I mean, think about it. A lot of the reason that friction happens is because of stress. Outside stress that wears us down, outside stress that burdens us. That we just don't have time to invest in other people, especially those closest to us, like our spouses. That they then end up being the ones being pushed aside, and now we have a divide where one person's on the one side and one person's on the other side, and we no longer are working together as a team. You see, whether it's marriage or whether it's relationships or whether it's in the church, that if we're not a team and all of a sudden you start dividing things out and say, draw a line in the sand and pick which side you're on, then friction will abound. Because when you no longer work as a team, when you no longer are concerned about how you can work together to solve a problem, whether it's a marriage, in the church, or in your personal relationships, then you put a divide down in which nothing will ever get resolved. Because it's either going to be this way or that way, and no compromise in between. You see, whether it's in marriage or whether it's a personal relationship with the church, it's like a three-legged race. I don't remember how many times I was in elementary school and we had field day, and we always had the three-legged race. And you always tie your legs together, and so you would have to work together with the other person and get in sync with them. You know, if they're taking a step forward, then you take a step forward. But if you worked against each other in that three-legged race, you got nowhere. you ended up in last place, or one person fell down on their face, or whatever the case might be, because you had to work together. Marriage relationships and relationships in general are like a three-legged race, that if we don't cooperate, then things are destined to fail, destined to have friction. You see, Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 4, verse 9, that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. We are reminded by Ecclesiastes that if we try to do things all by ourselves and on our own, we are destined to fail. Because whether it's in a marriage relationship, a personal relationship, or in the church in general, if we try to go it by ourselves, we will fail, we'll get angry, we'll get upset and frustrated and stressed, and all our relationships will suffer, instead of Ecclesiastes telling us that two is better than one. Encouraging us to work together, knowing that we have somebody on our side to hit things head on, knowing that we have that partner, that friend, or church members that are there with us as we hit these issues head on, knowing that we're not alone, that we have somebody on our team. But when we're left to ourselves, and we divide ourselves in that room, then what happens is we say, "You don't understand, it's all about me." And we get so focused about ourselves that the relationships then suffer. Commitment to be on a team is a very hard thing to do, especially in today's day and age. If you look at sports, sports no longer is about a team concept. It's about, do you have that one star that can rise to the potential? And the coach will say, you know what, we'll make sure everybody gets playing time, but you know, like, pass the ball to Johnny, because Johnny's our superstar. Or if you look at professional sports, there's always that one individual or individuals that are raised to the top. Like, if they didn't have that person, they're a team, then they would fail because nobody else around them matters. You see, being as a team means that we cannot get full of ourselves. We cannot put ourselves on a pedestal and say, you know what, we're better than anybody else, especially our spouses. That we have to remember that nothing happens without people working together and coming alongside of each other. That nothing will ever happen when we go it alone. And that commitment to be on a team and work together as a team is very hard because it takes energy and it takes effort. And a lot of times we don't want to put that energy and effort into it because it's too hard. And we don't want to. It's too much work. And so we take the easy way out. We point fingers. We begin to show people their flaws and say, well, you know, this is how imperfect you are. This is what you've done to me. And then all of a sudden, instead of having discussions about solving a problem, it turns into a disagreement, argument about how you've wronged each other or how you've been wronged. And all of a sudden, you begin to count tallies and bring up things from the past. You begin to be a scorekeeper because you're frustrated and upset because you're so focused on ourselves instead of working together as a team. It's hard to do. But you see, it's all about our attitudes. Our attitude will define whether or not that we come alongside of each other in our marriages, in our relationships, and in the church in general to work together as a team. You see, how do we see each other? How do we see our spouses? How do we see other people in our relationships? And how do we see people in the church? Because how we see those people will affect not only our marriage relationships with our spouses, but every other relationship we might have. You see, sometimes we'll see what we want to see. Sometimes we'll see the things that we want to see, and they're not reality. We'll begin to project our own fears, our own insecurities, our own hurt from other individuals that might have done something to us. We begin to project them on our spouses, and we begin to say, you know what? This is now how I see you. But we don't even do that in marriages. We do that in the church as well. That the outside circumstances and things that might affect us outside, we begin to project on other people and begin to say, you know, it's all your fault that this is going on. It's all your fault that I'm feeling this way. Because all of a sudden we're beginning to see people the way the world sees people because our perception is skewed. You see, we have to watch our attitude and our mentality. We have to watch what we're bringing to the relationship. We have to weigh, are there any truth? Is there any fact to this? Or how much of this is just the fact of it's just things that are misinterpretations of reality? And you have to begin to focus on the truth and the facts versus things that might be misinterpretation of reality as we're projecting upon individuals, our own fears, our own anxieties. You know, I think here are some questions that we can ask ourselves and wonder what our attitude might be to our spouses in a marriage, but also our attitude to other people in relationships and in the church. You know, for instance, is how easily do we rejoice in our spouse's success or in another individual's success or in a success in the church? How easily do we rejoice? Are we quick to say, that's awesome, that's amazing? Are we quick to rejoice about the successes of other people? What is one thing that might bring joy to your spouse or to somebody else or to somebody in the church? How often do we pray for our spouses and other people, and how often do we pray for the church? Because that will tell a lot about our attitude and the priority that those individuals have. And what is it that they might be stressed out right now about? Whether it's our spouse or in a relationship you might have or in the church, what is it that they are stressed out of right now about? Do we know those answers to those questions that we can answer them and say, you know what, I know the answer to all of them? Or do we kind of go, I'm not quite sure. I've never really asked them that question. I've never really thought about it because I've been so focused on my own life and what's going on myself. The questions reveal how invested we are in those relationships, and they point to the fact that sometimes we are so unaware of the world in which we live that we said that we will be there no matter what. Because when we're talking about marriage, we're not just talking about personal relationships, but we're also talking about our marriage to Jesus, because the church is considered to be the bride of Christ. And therefore, we are married to Jesus as well. But if we are so focused on ourselves, we can't let alone deal with our physical relationships if we're not dealing with our personal relationship with Jesus. Paul speaks to this in Colossians as he was talking to the people in Colossae. He was expressing to them, this is how you have meaningful relationships. And it comes down to one simple word, love. He says that if you want to have successful relationships, he says you love one another. It was a topic that was incredibly important in the early church because they were being watched and how they treated each other. It's important today because people are being watching us as a church and how we live our lives, how we handle our relationships, and what goes on inside these and outside these walls, and how we treat each other. Because if they say, you know what, if you truly say you love God and you love others, then what behavior are you showing to the world? What behavior am I showing to the world? Because you see, when we say love one another, it's not just when we're in these walls, but it's when we leave these walls and we live it out in every part of our lives. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, therefore, as God's chosen people who are holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Paul reminds us that we are God's chosen people. Paul reminds us that as we're talking about a love here in general terms, that loving each other means that we love the way that God loves us, that we keep no record of wrongs, that we reach out across the aisle and we say, you know what, I might not understand what's going on, but I'm still going to choose to love you. And you might have hurt me and might not have intended to hurt me, and I'm going to forgive you for that because God forgives me of the things that I intentionally do and the things I unintentionally do that I'm not aware of, that God forgives me. And therefore, I want to forgive you the way that God has forgiven me. Paul reminds us of that love. And when it comes to marriages, that sometimes we're tempted to forget how to love. When it comes to personal relationships and in the church, we forget how to love. And we need to remind ourselves of that deep love that God has for us. That is the basis for any relationship, is love, God's love, and loving toward Him and loving toward each other. Without loving God, then there's no way that we can love each other. You see, we have no hope of being able to love one another if we're not focusing on God's love for us. And it's very important that we remember the words of Paul here. But not only does our attitude matter, it depends upon what we're going to wear. Now, this morning, I'm sure like I did, you woke up this morning or maybe last night and you said, you know, what am I going to wear to church today? And you begin to pick out your clothes and you kind of line them out and you say, okay, well, might wear this and might you kind of match it up to maybe the shirt or pants you want to wear. And you go, that doesn't work. This might work, whatever the case might be. But we all, this morning, in some way, shape, and form, it was last night or today before church, we began to pick out our clothes for what we were going to wear to church today. And when we look at Paul here, when Paul is talking about loving, he is saying that we are to put love on. The same way that we put clothes on when we go somewhere, we come to church. That we are to clothe ourselves each and every day with love. That we are to put love on. That we are to wear it as a garment. And the word here he uses in Greek for love is endue. Endue, which means to clothe yourself, to put it on, to wear it, just like you would wear clothes. Think of it as this way, not just putting it on and wearing it loosely, but actually sinking into it, actually feeling the garment rub against you, allowing love to gird every single part of your life and your relationships. You see, we're not talking about just picking out clothes for church, but we're talking about our attitudes. And when I love can shape that attitude, because Paul tells us to put on compassion and kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. These are all different attitudes that can be forgotten in any marriage relationship, personal relationship, or even in the church. Because when our perspective changes and outside things influence us, we get so focused on ourselves that we can forget how to love. We can forget how to show compassion, how to be kind to one another, how to be humble and say, you know what? It's not all about me. There's another person involved. How is this affecting them? How can I hear their story? How can I be kind and gentle to them and being patient? These are the attitudes that are so often forgotten in any relationship. And we have to intentionally, every single day, put them on just like we're getting dressed as we go out to places. You see, a lot of times we don't think anything about it, but sometimes maybe our spouse will ask us to do something, or maybe a friend, or maybe somebody in the church might ask us to do something, and we might snap at them because we're stressed. And they might go, whoa, hold on here. What did I do? What's the problem here? Because we're not aware of it, but that stress we're bringing with us affects our relationships. And we might not have intended to snap at that person. We might not have intended to show frustration or anger to that person. But it happens because it comes out of us, even to those people that we love the most. Our frustration comes out at times. You know, maybe we had a bad day. And maybe we come home, or maybe we're talking to a friend, or maybe we're in the church, and that bad day carries with us. And you know what? And we begin to point out the fact, remember you said you're going to do this and you didn't do it. Why didn't you do it? And all of a sudden, you start bringing friction into the marriage relationship and friction into other relationships in the church because we're so consumed about the bad day we're having that it affects our attitude, it affects our behavior, it affects everything about us. That instead of focusing on the fact of, you know what? It's okay that maybe that one thing didn't get done. We all of a sudden have an attitude because now we're upset and we bring that in our relationships. You see, do we respond with anger in our relationships or do we put on compassion? In verse 14, Paul tells us in order to have a successful marriage, successful relationships, or to be successful in the church, that it's all about forgiveness. It's all about not keeping records of wrong, of how you've been wronged or how I've been wronged in those relationships. It's about moving forward and forgiving, even when it's hard to forgive. Even when you're talking to somebody and they might bring something up from the past that all of a sudden, as we call it, a trigger event that takes you back to the past and something might have occurred, that you have to work to show forgiveness, even when that trigger moment happens in your life and you thought you put it behind you and you thought you moved forward with it, that it can come up at any single time because it's still a part of who we are. Paul says here, if anyone has a grievance against somebody, that we are to forgive them. If we have a grievance against our spouse, we are to forgive them. We are to go to them. We are to share them. If we have a grievance against somebody, of a personal relationship in our lives, we go to them. We talk to them. We pray with them. We ask for forgiveness. In the church, if there's a grievance, Scripture is very clear about this when it comes to dealing with grievances. The fact that you go to that person who's wronged you, and if they turn to a deaf ear, then you bring somebody else to them, and then you work it out that way instead of going the back way around to things. And so many times we do that even in our marriages, that we'll tell our friend about, you know what my husband did this time, or you know what my wife did this time, and we'll complain about our spouses behind their backs. Because we're not following that biblical model of going to them and sharing with them, hey, here's my concern, here's my issue. But instead, we wear them on our sleeves and we project it on other people. And we actually project that sometimes in the church. That what might be happening in our marriages and our outside relationships in this church, whether it's with a friend or a family member or whoever it might be, begins to affect our other relationships. Because we begin to blame others for our own inadequacies. We begin to blame others because we haven't worked through our own issues that we're dealing with in our marriages, in our other relationships. That it's just really easy to point the finger and say, not me, it's you. That I'm not the one at fault, you are. It's real easy to point the finger at somebody else, but you know what my mom always told me as a kid? That when you point your finger that way, guess what? There's three fingers pointing right back at you as well. And so many times we forget that. So many times we forget that when we're struggling in our marriages and we're struggling in relationships with the church, that we're quick to point a finger instead of saying, hey, wait a second, how can I rectify this situation in our marriage and our relationship? We forgive because we've been forgiven. Colossians 3, 14 through 16 says this, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, the body of Christ, you are called to peace, to be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's what brings us together. That's the Chick-fil-A magic sauce, folks. Okay? That's the secret ingredient to Chick-fil-A sauce, is love, if you didn't know that. Love. Love. One in which we're working together, we're coming to each other, we're trying to work things out, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's together here in the church or personal relationships, we try to work together. Now keep in mind, folks, you can do your best to try to resolve a relationship. You can do your best to work in a marriage, to try to fix that marriage, to do whatever it takes to fix the marriage. But remember, it takes two people. The other person wants to also have to be a part of that reconciliation process. And if that person doesn't want to be a part of it, then it doesn't matter what you do to try to rectify or fix the situation. If that other person's not ready in a marriage and personal relationships or in the church, then all you can do is pray for that person. All you can do is realize that that person has decided that they want to move on. And as much as that hurts at times, the thing that comes into play is, did we do all we could do to try to solve the issue? You see, love is the glue. Love is the secret sauce. That we're looking out for the best interests of others, not about ourselves. And that's really hard because, you know, so many times as a pastor, you know, it can be like, well, what about me? Why are they doing this to me? Why am I being wrong? That I forget about, you know what, it's not about me. There's other people affected by other people's actions. That what goes on in my life outside these doors and inside these doors affects my marriage because it affects me. It affects my friendships. It affects my relationships. If I'm constantly choosing to pick a fight, if I'm constantly choosing to stir the pot, if I'm constantly choosing an attitude in which is an attitude of saying, I've been wronged and I want to get things right, making sure that I am justified, and I want you to apologize to me without looking at the role that I might have played in the circumstance, then I am doing myself and my spouse and everybody in this room a disservice if I am not willing to say, wait a second, let me try to understand this, and let me try to come to God and pray to God and allow God to take the burden from me and allow God to give me an attitude of peace and joy. If I am constantly focused on the negative things that happen outside of the control of my life, it affects every part of my life, from my kids to Melody to what goes on in the church. But if we come to God and we say, God, you know, this thing is really bothering me. Give me wisdom how to handle it. God, I'm struggling with letting go of this. Can you help me let go of it? Then yes, it's still going to be there. But yet God will be with you. And Psalm 51 tells us that when we go to the heavens, that God is with us. And that when we go in the depths, that God is with us. That anywhere we go, God is with us. And we need to turn to God in those difficult times and say, God, make sure my attitude is appropriate. Make sure my attitude is pleasing to you. Because if we don't, then that's what allows negativity to creep in. That's what allows stress and anger and frustration to creep in. Paul tells us to close ourselves in love because love is what holds compassion and patience and kindness into place. Love is that bonding agent. That word love he uses here is the word agape in Greek. The word of love that it says it's self-giving in nature. That, you know what, as much as we might think, well, my spouse doesn't deserve my love because they wronged me, or this person might not deserve my love because they wronged me. Agape love means it's not self-serving. Agape love means it's unconditional, and you love the other person as you love yourself. It's sacrificial. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. Well, I no longer feel in love with you. Or I no longer feel this. It's not about feelings, folks. Love is a commitment and love is a decision. Love is self-sacrificial, meaning we give of ourselves and we do our best to look out for the best interests of our spouses and other individuals and those in the church. It means that we have compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness. We're patient. Love is the key to all that. Now, I'm sure we're all reminding ourselves of that honeymoon phase when we got married. And there's actually a joke even in the church that, you know, pastors have what they call a honeymoon phase when they come to a new church. And they say, well, you know, when the honeymoon phase is over, marriages is all of a sudden when you come back and you're faced with all of life's trials and tribulations, and all of a sudden people are stressed and they begin to look at each other and saying, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I didn't think it was going to be like this. And all of a sudden, that's when love is tested. Because, see, it's easy to love one another when you're in the honeymoon stage and things are going well and things are going great and, you know, you're making the goo-goo eyes at each other and kissy faces and you're doing all those things. But all of a sudden, when you're back in real life, and all of a sudden the stresses of life come at you, that's when you're tested with your attitude. That's when you're tested about love and how you're going to respond to your spouse and other individuals and those in the church. We have to remind ourselves why we're here. And we're here first and foremost because of God. Because God loved us. He sent His Son for us and died on the cross for us, that you and I can be forgiven of sins to have a relationship with Him. That's why we're here. Why do we have the relationships we have with our spouses and with our friends and people in the church? Because of love. Because we love them the way that God loves us, and we want to have a relationship with individuals the way that God has intended it to be. That when God made Scripture, and read it in Genesis, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And he wasn't saying, you know, necessarily being married. He was saying in general, it's not good for us people to be alone. That we all are in need of some type of companionship with a friend or somebody in our lives because we're not meant to go it alone. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God didn't intend us to go it alone. Paul ends chapter 3 by reminding us of the fact that what we do in marriages and what we do in relationships in the church always be about love. We know that we can have our own idea of what a marriage might be like or what we want it to be like. We can have our own idea of what a relationship wants to be like. We can even have our own ideas of what we think church should be like. But is that really fact and truth, or is it our own perception and a reality that we're living in? And when those things don't meet that reality, then friction begins to creep in because all of a sudden we have expectations that are not met. And when expectations are met, then friction sets in because we get upset because our expectations are not met. You see, love is unconditional, no strings attached. Love doesn't say, I love you, but... No, God says, I love you unconditionally, and we are to love our spouses. We are to love each other. We are to love the church unconditionally. That it's not about expectations, because whenever we put an expectation on any relationship at all, guess what? That expectation will never get met. Because we are sinful people, and the expectations we have are based upon sinful expectations about how individuals should meet our needs and our marriages and our personal relationships in the church, that our expectations are always skewed because they're always about what we want and what we want and how we see things. That God says our expectations should be this, to have no expectations at all, but just to love. To love unconditionally, to look how we can serve each other. See, folks, the truth is that we have this wonderful individual called Satan. And if Satan cannot destroy our Christian lives personally, then Satan will continue to go after everything he can to create friction in our lives. He'll go after your personal life. He'll go after your marriage and try to cause conflict in your marriage to try to distract you so that you're upset, you're angry. And so now as a couple, as a family, you're divided because Satan doesn't care about us. His only goal is to destroy us, and he will use every tactic to do that. Satan will use whatever outside force he can to tear marriages apart. Satan will use whatever outside force he can to tear relationships apart and to tear churches apart because he only cares about destroying people. And what better way to destroy people than to have two individuals that have committed their lives together to have constant friction all the time? To have expectations that aren't met. What better way to create friction in a church relationship than constantly having things crop up over and over and over again because individuals' expectations weren't met? What better way for us to be so consumed with the problems that we're facing and the things going on that we can't look to God and seek God because we're so consumed with everything else around? Friction is the way that Satan uses to destroy relationships, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church, or whether it's a friendship. That God did not intend for that to happen, but Satan does. John 10:10 is very clear. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. The goal for Satan is for him to come and destroy our relationships, to create friction, to tear down walls around us so that we are so consumed with friction that we're not focusing on what God wants us to do. You see, in order to fight friction, we have to realize every single day we're in a battle. Then when we wake up, that every single day that our marriages are in a battle, that every single day our relationships is in a battle, that every single day our church is in a battle. We're in a battle not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits, against the principalities of this world, against Satan. That if we are not spending time with God and establishing that strong foundation, that when Satan comes and he tries to divide things, he tries to divide a marriage, he tries to divide a situation in the church, then Satan will get his way if we're not connected to God. You see, we need to have a strong foundation with God first and foremost. If we don't have that strong foundation with God, then we're constantly going to be wavering from one side to the other. And we have to be intentional about this. You know, I was talking to Melody yesterday, and I said, you know, we always talk about spiritual warfare and what Ephesians says, you know. And just kind of the last kind of like month or so, I've been kind of like looking back on things and kind of just looking at outside things that have been going on. And we were kind of talking yesterday. I said, you know what? I really, truly believe more than anything else. I never really saw it before until just recently that Satan, if he doesn't get you one way, he'll try to come in and get you however he wants to get it, whether it's a health issue, whether it's finances, whether it's friction in the church, whether it's friction in the marriage, whether it's friction with your kids, whatever it might be, that Satan will use whatever outside force he can to divide people who are on the same page, who have something in common, the same goal. And in marriages, that is to come together to be one, and the church, that one goal is to be married to Jesus Christ as a bride of Christ, and the one goal is to go and make disciples for Jesus Christ. That Satan will do whatever he can do to create a divide in those relationships. And it doesn't have to come from the spouse to the spouse. It can come from outside stressors that we can say, you know what, I can't take this anymore. If we do not have that strong foundation. So today I want to encourage each and every one of us to invest in our relationships. I want us to invest in our marriage relationships, our personal relationships, and invest in our relationships in the church. Because if we think we could do it by ourselves, if we think we have it all under control, then we have deceived ourselves, and Satan has won because of that deception. Because we need God's help, and it's only with God and the glue of love that holds things together, and that's not easy. It takes work to do that, folks. It takes work to be the body of Christ. It takes work to maintain relationships. It takes work to realize that maybe sometimes we just need to forgive. And so as we conclude our time together this morning and we come to a close, the question for any relationship we have, whether it's our marriage relationship, whether it's personal relationships, or whether it's relationships in the church and where we're going as a church family, the question is this: is Jesus the center? Because if he's not the center, if he's not the centerpiece of things, if he's not the center of our relationships, then guess what? We're going to be like the man who built his house on the sand, and every single time we build it back up, it's going to crumble down again because we're not building our relationships on the rock. May our prayer be this week that Jesus be the center of every relationship we have, our marriage relationship, our personal relationships, and relationships with in these walls as a church in the body of Christ. That we would go and show love and compassion and kindness and patience and forgiveness the way that God has shown it to us.
Please stand as we sing the song. It's called Be the Center. And may that be your prayer this morning. Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my light. that I live, Jesus, 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 be my vision, be my path, be my path, be my guide, Jesus, and be the fire, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus, and be the fire, be the fire.
You know, it's not easy trying to put on love at times. It's not easy trying to be kind or compassionate. And it's really not easy sometimes in a marriage relationship because you just kind of feel like, you know, you're already battling against the world. And sometimes you don't even know what you might say or do to your kids or to anybody you come in contact with. Because, you see, the outside forces we think only affect us. But they don't just affect us, they affect every single part of us and every single part of relationships we have with whoever those people might be. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants all those relationships to be affected. He wants us to feel like the weight of the world's upon us and that we can't do anything about it because he wants us to take our vision, our sight off of God. He doesn't want us to be in the center of Jesus. He wants us to be on the left or the right. He doesn't want us to be in the middle where Jesus is at. So as we leave this place, may Jesus always be the center of all we say and do, and may Jesus be the center of all of our relationships. Then we face friction, come back to Jesus and say, you know, help me understand this better. Give me wisdom how to deal with this. Or maybe just even ask for forgiveness because maybe the way we respond to something wasn't appropriate. And all we are, let Jesus be the center. And may the grace of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. May you go in peace, and may the peace of God go with you.